Will you turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 23? And I want to read two verses only from this portion of God's Word. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. Here we find Jesus on the tree. Then in the latter verses of the chapter, we find him in the tomb. And then when you turn to the book of Acts, he ascends in the presence of his disciples, and there we find him on the throne. So he's on the tree suffering. He's in the tomb. And then, thank God, he's raised and he has ascended to God's throne. Let's read these two verses together, verse 44 to begin with. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. May it please the Lord to bless his word tonight. Let those words sink into your heart. And with the word of God before us, let's just briefly bow again for prayer. We are gathered before thee tonight, the great creator of the universe, the great God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, the God that we will appear before one day. Solemn thought, O God, as we continue with the meeting, speak to our hearts. Send thy gracious Holy Spirit now to fall afresh upon us. Touch hearts. Open minds to the truth. And, O God, we pray by the Spirit that men and women, boys and girls, young people who are yet out of Christ will feel that irresistible call of free grace, and that they will repent of their sins, believe the gospel, and come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Abide with us now, bless our hearts, and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. For a little time this evening, I want to preach to you about the darkest day in history. The darkest day in history. The darkness that is mentioned in these two verses, penned by Luke, is the first of the sign or miracles that accompanied the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And J.C. Ryle said, and I quote, "It was right that the attention of all around Jerusalem should be arrested in a marked way when the great sacrifice for sin was being offered and the Son of God was dying. There was a sign for an unbelieving world. Darkness at midday would compel men to think." And I trust by the help and the grace of God tonight that through this message, the Spirit of God will compel you to think about your eternal destiny, about where your soul will be in eternity. I have three simple things I want to share with you tonight from the Word of God about this darkness that descended at this particular point of time when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on that cruel cross of Calvary. Let us think for a moment about the scope of the darkness. By the time the darkness descended, the Lord Jesus Christ had been on the cross for 3 hours. He had been nailed to the tree about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he was hanging there until noon when the darkness began to descend. Luke says, at the sixth hour, darkness covered the land. The darkness started at midday, according to what we read, when the sun was at its brightest. So Christ really was on the cross 3 hours in the light, and then he was on the cross 3 hours in the dark. And three of the gospel writers tell us that the darkness lasted from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, verse 45. Some believe that it was an eclipse of the sun. The difficulty with that is that darkness continued for 3 long hours. And this removes the possibility of a solar eclipse, since the longest eclipse only lasted for a few minutes. Moreover, the darkness came or occurred during the Passover, which was always celebrated during the time of the full moon, when an eclipse was absolutely impossible. So the only proper answer is that this was a miraculous sign. The Creator who placed the sun in its place intervened in nature and caused this to happen. Darkness that descended was supernatural. There was a miraculous light when his arrival was announced. You know that story well in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through to 11, when the angels appeared and the glory of God shone down upon them. Isn't that interesting? And now, at this particular time, there was a supernatural darkness when his atonement was accomplished. And I found it very interesting as I studied this subject that 3 days of darkness preceded the first Passover in the land of Egypt and the death of the Paschal Lamb of God for God's ancient people, the children of Israel. You know that story well from Sunday school days. And you read of that in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And now when Jesus, God's Lamb, was on the cross, in agonies and blood, 3 hours of darkness preceded his death for his people. Warren Wiersbe, and some of you have his little copies of the Gospels and the books of the Bible, and this is what he said. It was as though all nature was sympathizing with the Creator as he suffered and died. Isn't that truly amazing? The Creator of all things is suffering, and then he dies on behalf of his people. And Luke says that the darkness was over all the earth. And Matthew, in his account, says it was over all the land. Chapter 27, I think it is about verse 45. And some think this was limited only to the land of Israel, or just to an area around Jerusalem. And they say that it was an example of the kind of thick darkness that descended upon the land of Egypt for 3 days. In that case, centuries before, only Goshen, where the Israelites lived, according to Exodus 10:23, had light in their dwellings. So I'm trying to paint a picture here. I trust you're with me. I trust you're understanding what I'm saying. But the Greek noun used may refer to either a part of the earth or a region of the earth, but the context demands that we understand this darkness to be universal. Now Luke explains the reason for the darkness. He says in verse 45, the sun was darkened. Or, as it is in the margin of my Bible, the sun was failing. Or, you could even say, the sun stopped shining. That's interesting. This implies that the darkness came suddenly, and the cause of the darkness lay in the sun's failing, so that the entire part of the earth that should have been daylight was plunged into darkness. We all know that if the sun is shining in one area of the earth, then the other part is in darkness. So if the lights go out, if the sun goes out, then the place where there should be light, there is no light. And that's exactly what happened here, as far as I can understand. It was there for universal darkness. And this was especially challenging for the people in and around Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. But the point is this: the whole world was plunged into darkness. Because if the sun ceased to shine, then the lights did go out, and there was no light anywhere. This was supernatural. God was speaking. God was getting the attention. Oh, may God get your attention tonight. These are eternal issues. These are matters that concern you. These are matters that will remain with you forever and ever. The great Spurgeon said, it was midnight at midday, and the darkness was so intense that it smothered the light. The sun simply failed, he said. It was dark at noontime when the sun was at its zenith, and no one was allowed to see Christ as he suffered for our sins. God hid that from the gaze of men, and alone in the darkness, alone in the agonies, the dear Son of God, the substitute for his people, agonized and suffered in the darkness, all alone, for the sins of his people. Can we not say, hallelujah, what a Savior? And he is a wonderful Savior. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, manifest in flesh, who went to the cross of Calvary, not for sins that he had committed, but because he loved his people so. What a wonderful Savior we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Those 3 hours were intense and unforgettable. Unforgettable for the dear Son of God, who now is becoming the sin bearer for his people. He's suffering now, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He's taking my place. He's taking the place of his covenant people. He's agonizing now in body and in soul in the darkness on that cruel cross of Calvary. Thomas Watson said, the sun seemed to be struck blind with astonishment, and nature had put itself into a funeral garb as if the creatures durst not show their glory while Christ was suffering. I present him to you tonight. I present him to be your Savior. May you look to him tonight by faith and behold the Lamb of God for sinners slain. There's the scope of the darkness. In the second place, there is the significance of the darkness. Well, it was noontime. The sun was high in the sky when suddenly the darkness fell over the scene, and an eerie silence descended. The narrative speaks the word darkness, and then it goes silent. Then, according to Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, listen to it, in agony he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? The hours between 12 noon and 3 p.m. are a blink in the story before us tonight. But why should God have sent such darkness on the earth? That's the question. One reason has the clear support of Scripture. The darkness provided a powerful sign that God was acting in judgment. For Scripture does say darkness is a frequent sign of judgment. Joel says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." That's associated with judgment. Then Christ said, "After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man," Matthew 24. There again, the darkness is associated with judgment. He described hell as outer darkness, Matthew 8, verse 12. And then Peter says, "The angels that fail are reserved in chains of darkness until the final judgment." 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 17. So the darkness that descended shows God was working in judgment. He was pouring out his wrath upon his Son, and the sins that were laid to his account, not the sins in Christ, the sins that were laid to his account as the scapegoat, as our substitute, the wrath of God was poured out and those sins transferred to him, the sins of his people. Pardon from and peace with God could only be secured through his death, through his work, through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. There was no other way. There only was one way, and that involved the shedding of his blood. That involved the sacrifice of his life. That involved him being our substitute and our sacrifice. That involves the lash of the whip. That involved the crown of thorns. That involved nail-scarred hands, wounded feet, a wounded, bleeding side. That involved a spittle upon his face. That involved the hairs being plucked from his lovely face. Yea, he is altogether lovely, and no lovelier than when he died as our substitute on the cross. The holy, spotless one died an atoning death. He therefore suffered the agony of the darkness of hell for those for whom he died. I don't believe that Christ descended into hell, but I do believe that he endured hell in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And that's the reason why at the end of that time he emerged from the darkness and cried, "It is finished." What is finished? All the sufferings of hell on behalf of his people. That's what is meant. That's what he accomplished. That's what he completed. That's what he finished. So that every child who believes in him and trusts in him by faith will never have to suffer any of the sufferings of hell, because he endured it all. His own body on the cross, body and soul, when he became our substitute. And the darkness was God's announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now the first 3 sayings were uttered during the first 3 hours, and then the final 4 sayings that he uttered, they came in quick succession just before he died. And between them he said nothing. As if beneath that intense darkness, a great horror shadowed his soul. The taunts, the insults stop as the frightened crowd experience a supernatural darkness. That must have been a horrible moment for them too. Nothing in comparison with what he endured at that time. They tremble at the mysterious connection of the darkness with his crucifixion. They'd never experienced anything like it before. No vile language now. The cursing has stopped. No jeering now. Only horror. amazement, fear, and suspense. These 3 hours of darkness and silence was a divine pause. God was seeking to get the attention of the people around the cross. He's seeking to get your attention right now as the cross is preached. Oh, will you look to him by faith? Will you embrace him freely tonight in the gospel? Will you repent of your sins? Will you forsake your sin? Will you believe in him tonight? Will you come to him tonight? Will you taste and see that God is good? Can you take it then that he loved you so, sinner? Can you imagine this? Can you understand it? Is light coming, or is the darkness too great? The God of this world has blinded your minds to this truth, but oh, that the Spirit of God would open your eyes tonight and look away to Christ by faith and see him, what he suffered in the darkness. The centurion and those who were watching, it says in Matthew 27, they were terrified. Rightly so. And then in Luke 23, verse 48, those who gathered around the cross, they beat their breasts and went away. Oh, we have seen strange things here today. I wonder, did they go away to their homes, taking into account what really did happen that day? Maybe not. Maybe some did. Praise God for that, because God could speak even through what was happening to bring men to himself. So God was at work in the darkness. Was his purpose to draw attention to himself? And his actions by performing the miracles associated with Calvary, by intervening in this fashion, in this way, his silent suffering ended after 3 hours as they reached the climax. And suddenly, as the darkness had arrived and descended, so the darkness disappeared. It's finished. It's done. I've completed it. The work's done. And that brings me to the final point tonight, the sermon of the darkness. The sermon of the darkness. What's God really saying tonight through this sermon? Through the darkness. God's judgment is not falling on guilty sinners. You see that? Oh, the crowd has thronged around the cross. It didn't fall upon the crowd. Many are mocking Christ in his agony. The wrath of God didn't fall upon for those individuals. The soldiers have done their part. They're only doing what they're told to do. Wrath didn't fall upon the soldiers. The leaders are glad. The scribes and the Pharisees rejoice. We have got rid of him at long last. But the wrath of God didn't fall upon them. They deserve this. But it didn't fall upon them. God does not strike them down in wrath. He could have done so had he pleased to do so. No, at Calvary, judgment falls on the Son. Well, the Bible does say he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. That sink in. The darkness shrouded the Mount Sinai when God gave the law. And the darkness surrounded Calvary as Christ paid the penalty of the broken law. We are all lawbreakers. But Christ kept the law of God perfectly for his people, his covenant people given to him in the covenant of grace. In God's redemptive plan, he satisfied the last requirement of that broken law to deliver his people from the curse of that law. The curse can't save you. The curse can condemn you. The law can't save you. The law condemns you. And Christ died under the curse of that broken law to justify his people and to redeem them and to set them free from that curse. J.C. Ryle said, there were signs and wonders wrought in the sight of all Israel when the law was given at Sinai, and like manner There were signs and wonders when the atoning blood of Christ was shed on Calvary. Thus, darkness sounds out the word of grace. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Ivor Powell, a great preacher from Wales, said this, I like to think that God was preaching. The darkness of a world's sin had hidden the radiance of his lovely face, yet after 3 hours of gloom, the sun arose, as it were, from the grave. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the people he came to save them, they were offended. And when he said, I am the Son of God, they took up stones to stone him. And then they demanded of him, show us a sign. Now the thing that they had demanded had been given a sign. And yet they still did not believe. And when the darkness was finally finished, because he himself had passed through it, then he said, it is finished. And I like this word, because it's the word that a son used when he reported back to his father who had given him a job to do. It was the son returning into the presence of the father and saying, Father, I have finished that job you gave me to do. And so when he's in his agony, in the darkness on the cross, making atonement for the sins of his people, he comes to the end and he cries, it is finished. He's saying to the Father, I finished the job given to me in eternity. I became a man. I lived among men as the God-man, holy, spotless, and pure. I obeyed the law of God on their behalf, and at the appointed time I died in atoning death. Now, Heavenly Father, I finished the work. I've accomplished it. It's done. It's finished. Nothing left to do. And that's what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Nothing for you to do but trust in him. Only believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's the message. Not what these cans can do can atone for my soul. It's what Christ did on the cross that atones for the soul. Mission accomplished. It's finished. It's done. Nothing needs to be added. It tells us that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. Think about that verse. Think about the truth of that verse. When God dealt with the Son in the deep darkness of Calvary, he exhausted his wrath against the sins of his people. He exhausted his wrath. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Do you know this experience? Have you had your sins forgiven you? Are you trusting in him? Are you ready for heaven? What an awful tragedy it would be if God were to say to you right now, time's up. Time's up. And there in the pew, as you sit hearing, seeing the gospel, breathing, you may be breathing for the last, and then waking up in eternity, a lost eternity, in the darkness forever. There's darkness forever promised. No escape. Never daylight again. Never any happiness again. No more hope. No way of escape. Suffering, agony, separation from God, terrible thoughts, terrible memories. Opportunities missed. Times of hardness against the gospel. Times of blaspheming and taking the name of Jesus in vain. And raising your fist in the face of God. I don't believe what the preacher says. I don't believe I need to be saved. It matters not to me. That comedian, whatever you call him, Paul Grady or O'Grady or something like that. He died a couple of weeks back. He was asked in an interview, do you hope to be in heaven? He says, I hope not. I wouldn't know anybody there. I think he's got his request. You can't live rejecting God, blaspheming, and living a sinful lifestyle and expect to be in heaven. There's got to be repentance. What about it tonight? Is it not time to seek the Lord? Your mother and father's prayers could be answered tonight. The prayers of an old godly grandfather or grandmother who often prayed for you might even be answered tonight by you repenting of your sins and by leaving the gospel. No wrath left for any of God's people. And to prove it, the Lord Jesus Christ not only went into the grave, but he came out of the grave. Praise God. Can you imagine how Peter and John felt that day when they came and they saw the stone rolled away, and Peter, John was standing outside the door. He's just looking in, but Peter just comes up as usual, and he just bulls in there, and he sees their linen clothes lie, just as if it had been wrapped, like those cloths had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. It's like a cocoon, maybe. Maybe it did fall in when Jesus suddenly removed himself through the grave clothes, out of that tomb, hewn out of the rock. Mysterious, marvelous thing. And then there was the napkin set apart, maybe like a turban, folded by itself. And there says it was a handkerchief, it was some kind of a towel, a sweat towel. That's interesting. This was separate from the grave clothes, and it was put over the face of a corpse, maybe wrapped around like a turban. A sweat cloth. Did you know that sweat is found in the Bible 3 times? It's found there in Genesis, associated with a curse. It's found over in Luke, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, talking about the curse there. Now, that's interesting. And then it is in the book of Ezekiel, I think it is it chapter 44, and the priests were not to wear garments that would cause sweat. So sweat is found 3 times. And if this is a sweat towel, Thayer says it was to clean your nose or to clean away the perspiration. What's the thought here? Christ is the one who suffered under the curse to redeem a people and to set them free. And those who trust in Jesus Christ become New Testament priests, and they should live their lives in a fashion to glorify God, because he hath redeemed his people from the curse through Jesus Christ. And we are to live a life that glorifies God as those who have been set free from the curse. That's just a thought. But it's interesting that the napkin or the handkerchief or the sweat cloth was sitting by itself, folded in a place apart. I'm sure they were amazed. And the Bible then says of John, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. There are 3 different words used there in John chapter 20. When they came initially to the tomb, they saw the stone rolled away and they saw into the tomb. That's just a simple word meaning sight. And then when they went in, Peter went in, and he began to look around and had a closer examination. He began to investigate. The word that is used there gives to us the word theory. He begins to look at things and sum things up, you see. He's getting close. He's investigating. And then when John saw what was there, the word means he saw with understanding. And he believed. What did he believe? Did he believe what Mary told him, that robbers had taken away the body of Jesus? Not at all. What did he believe? He believed in the resurrection. Hallelujah. The Lord had talked to his disciples about the resurrection, but it hadn't sunk in. But now they're in the tomb there. And Peter begins to investigate, and then John sees, and he believes, I believe that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the grave. I believe in the resurrection. He believed. I think this is one of the first times we read of the disciples actually believing. Oh, they investigated, and now they could understand he's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah. That's a glorious message. He's alive today. And he lives in the power of an endless life, and he's my Savior tonight. Is he your Savior? Do you know him? Are you trusting in him? Well, if you're not, you can trust tonight. And when you do so, the guarantee is you'll never be in the darkness. You'll be in everlasting light forevermore. In the presence of the Lamb, there can be no darkness. In the presence of the Lamb. Now, I hope to see you people in glory. We'll be there in our glorified bodies. And when the Lord rose from the dead, he was able to appear and disappear. He came in to the room where the disciples were. He didn't go through a door or window or down through the slate. It's been removed from the roof. He just suddenly appeared because now he's in a spiritual body. He's now in his glorified body. And he is the first fruits. And we're following on, and this is what he's promised to us. And the time will come when we will be free from all the limitations of the physical body, because he's going to give unto us a body like unto himself. And we will be in that body forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more separation, no more sad days, no more bad Monday mornings. Ah, not at all. All will be perfect. All will be peaceful. And we'll be worshiping the Lamb. And we'll serve him for all of God's eternity. Will you join us there? Will you trust in him tonight? I plead with you in the Savior's name. Don't delay. While the Spirit of God is calling you, seek him. Seek him tonight. And there's a welcome waiting. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and a way was opened up into the presence of God. Christ is that way. Look to him tonight. Trust in him. And be like John of old. He believed. He believed in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he was there present when he ascended to glory. Amen. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.